Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out on this Wednesday evening. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. Tonight, our text will be verses 8 through 14. And we'll begin by reading those verses. So Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse number 8. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight. Thank you for everyone that's here. We pray for your blessing and encouragement upon every one of us tonight. We pray that you'd strengthen and minister to those who would be here tonight if it was within their power. We pray for physical healing. We pray for schedules that would allow them to be with us. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless our meeting together tonight. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. Please bless the prayer time to follow and all that we do throughout the remainder of this day. Lord, may it be edifying to your body. May it be glorifying to you. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts now by the ministry of your Spirit. Please guide our study of your words. Lord, help us not to say anything that you'd not have us to say, but to say everything that you would have us to say, and in a way that would be pleasing to you and most helpful to your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw in the previous verses of this chapter how the people of Jerusalem and Samaria, that is, the capital cities of Israel's southern and northern kingdoms, respectively, were living very self-indulgent lives. Their lives could be characterized by pride, idleness, fullness of bread, drunkenness, and unmercifulness. Very much descriptive of what things were like in Sodom and Gomorrah before God judged them. But these people were living what you might say the American dream, if there was such a thing at that time, which there wasn't, but they were living the Israeli dream, and they probably would have congratulated themselves on how well they were doing. I mean, wow, look at our houses, look at the food that we eat, and all these different things, and probably those who envied them would have congratulated their seeming success. Maybe they would have said, my, they've really done well for themselves, haven't they? But when we come to our text tonight, beginning in verse 8, we find that the Lord had a very different perspective on the way these people were living, a totally different perspective on their success. As Amos records there in verse number 8, the Lord abhorred, he detested, he hated their self-indulgent sophistication. He said, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. And he hated their mansions. He says, hate his palaces. Really, the verse could be read this way. The Lord hath sworn by himself, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. In other words, the Lord says, I swear, I hate what's going on here. This makes me sick. God despised, he hated the lifestyle of his people Israel, how they were living these self-indulgent, self-centered lives. And very likely the same thing could be said today of the lifestyle of those who love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God would look at those who live only to have something, to do something, to be something, as the world advertises and applauds. God would look at that and say, that angers me, I abhor it. James said, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So the Lord swears by himself. He says, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. I hate his palaces, these large houses. I detest these things. And so in the second half of verse 8, because the Lord so hated what was going on inside the city, and the city that becomes the focus here is the city of Samaria, which was northern Israel's capital city. But God so hated what was going on inside the city of Samaria that he would, as the latter part of the verse says, therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. God abhorred, he was sickened by what was going on inside that city, and so he was going to deliver up that city to death and captivity. And when this took place, God was going to reveal how foolish it had been for the people to dream that they could live this way, such a self-indulgent life that perverted justice and righteousness, that downtrod the poor, that they could live that way and it could just go unpunished. So tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, plowing on the rock. Plowing on the rock. And what we learn tonight from this text of Scripture is going to especially encourage us as God's people today to avoid the foolish sin of pride that boasts of our own strength and at the same time fails to reckon on God's judgment of sin. It tries to put off the fact that God will indeed judge sin. So let's note two main thoughts from our text tonight. We'll see, first of all, the executing of judgment, and then secondly, the exposing of folly. The executing of judgment and the exposing of folly. Verses 9 through 11 give us that first thought. And in verses 9 through 11, Amos describes the judgment which the Lord was going to execute specifically upon the city of Samaria, the capital of Israel's northern kingdom. As you read in those verses, here's what you find. When the Lord delivered up Israel, delivered up Samaria, northern Israel, into the hands of the Syrians, there was going to be much death. There would be death by the sword. Okay, there would be death by starvation, and there would be death by the disease that would accompany both of those things. As the Lord describes here, if 10 men went into a house, perhaps to find shelter from the sword, they would all die. If there remain 10 men in one house, they shall die. The number of casualties would become so high in the city of Samaria that there would not be individual burials. But these diseased bodies, as described here, would be carried out of the houses and they would be burned. They would be cremated and placed in mass graves. Now, in verse 10, we have some interesting thoughts here. It says, a man's uncle shall take him up. He's going to take up this corpse, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Now the scripture, the text here, doesn't reveal exactly what is meant by these words, but it's interesting. One man who's responsible for taking out these bodies to cremate them, he finds another man, he says, hey, is anybody, there's two different possibilities here. Is there anyone left in your house that needs to be buried? Or is there anyone else in your house that remains? Well, the one by the side of the house, if his answer was no, then it would immediately be met with this response, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Now, what's meant by that? It may be that those inside a house where there were none dead would have at that moment thanked God to be alive and to ask His protection. Hey, is there anyone in your house that needs to be buried? They'd say, no. And when maybe they're about to say, and praise the Lord for that, I'm thankful for God's protection. But the other person would say, don't say another word. Don't mention the name of the Lord. In other words, this person would not want to hear anything about the Lord. The people had rejected the knowledge of the Lord, and they didn't want to hear any reference to Him regarding His protection, especially when they're facing judgment. This is the attitude in many a funeral for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We really don't want any mention of the Lord. Also, it may be that the people in this situation felt so distanced and so out of fellowship with God that they had no boldness to pray, to mention the name of the Lord, or to ask His help. Don't even mention the Lord. Don't make mention of His name, because that's not going to help anyhow. We're under His judgment. There's no hope. They felt that it would be futile to mention the Lord while they're being judged and facing such calamity. In that regard, there is some truth to that, for certainly the Lord will not hear our prayers when we have known unconfessed sin in our lives. And when we have sin in our hearts and lives, then we lose our confidence to pray. We're not encouraged in our hearts to believe that God would actually hear and answer our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We know that. John told us in 1 John 3:21 and 22, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So they say, we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. As God's people today, though, we need to be reminded here and be encouraged here not to let our self-condemning hearts keep us from praying and seeking God's forgiveness and help, even when the trouble that we face is the result of our own sin and choices. Because we have hearts that will condemn us. We get ourselves into a situation, problems come, we realize that it's chastening or it's just the result of our choices, and we lose hope in prayer, we lose our boldness toward God. That's not what we should do. Of all times, that's when we need to seek the Lord's help. We must not let the devil keep us defeated, but we must pray and seek God's face even when things are bad, even when things are difficult, even when it's a result of our own sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, read these this way. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The implication is that we have sin. Okay. So what do we do next? Give up hope. Don't mention the name of the Lord. Don't talk about, don't pray. Don't, no. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In our lunchtime devotional today, one of the quotes in the devotional was this: God's throne is not made of ivory, but of grace. It's a throne not of ivory, but one of grace. It's one that invites us to come. And grace is not something that we deserve. And mercy is not getting what we deserve. And God tells us to come boldly. Another interpretation of those words in verse 8 again. Then shall He say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Another possible interpretation. What does another possibility for what that means would be the general attitude of northern Israel at this time, where even mentioning the name of the Lord was either taboo or even strictly forbidden. You guys going to give thanks to God publicly? He says, so hold your peace. Don't say anything, because we can't mention the name of the Lord. We can't talk about the Lord in public. We can't even mention His name. And that certainly would fit into our nation today, where people have embraced the idea of freedom from religion instead of freedom of religion and the free exercise thereof. We live in a culture where society in general does not want to hear the name of the Lord. They don't want prayer to be offered in the name of the Lord. They don't want to be reminded of their accountability to Him. And in essence, culture says, hey, hold your peace. Don't make mention of the name of the Lord. You can't talk about that here. So stop talking about Him. Don't say anything. But what do we do? What do we do living in a culture like that? Well, we as Christians must not fail to make mention of the Lord and His salvation, even when it is not welcome in our culture. And the Lord never promised that it would be welcomed, but He's given us a command to be a bold witness for Him. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, the Lord said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. You're a watchman. And the watchman has got to speak. A dog that won't bark isn't a very good watchdog. And we need to keep not silence. Acts 5, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Didn't we tell you not to make mention of this name anymore? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So what did they do? Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, the time is coming when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. So what do? Close your Bible? You know, cancel church services? No. He says, you preach the word. You be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Because when the Lord comes back, He's going to judge the living and the dead, and we'll have an account to give at that time as well. Verse 11. This might help us to further interpret what is meant by those words. Because verse 11 begins with four. Four. Make not mention of the name of the Lord. That's what they're saying. But here's what the Lord says. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and He will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts, in spite of the people's forbidding and refusing to make mention of the Lord in the midst of their calamity, not wanting to give Him any acknowledgement. Yet it was the Lord who had commanded this judgment, both upon the palaces as well upon the poor houses. The great house would be smitten with breaches, the little house with clefts. There's a reminder here of how those hardened sinners do their best to try to keep God out. We want Him out of the picture. We don't want His name mentioned. We don't want that idea of God anywhere. We don't want anything in public to remind us of the name of God even, let alone the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is constantly trying to keep God out, and yet we are reminded here that His witness cannot be silenced or ignored. And if they will not know the Lord in repentance, then they will know Him by judgment. You don't have to mention the name of the Lord. The world can say, you know, we're not going to mention God's name, but you can't keep God out. Psalm 9, 16 and 17. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God will judge, and He will be known, even among those who refuse to allow His name to be mentioned. He will be known by them through judgment. As God's people today, we need to be careful that we do not live as practical atheists, as these people apparently were doing, refusing to see God's hand in the events of our lives. To do so is to invite His chastening instead of trying to, you know, keep God silenced, squelched. We need to walk in the light. That is, We need to be careful that we don't have any place in our lives where the Lord and His name and His presence are uninvited guests. There ought not to be any place in our lives where we say, don't mention the name of the Lord, don't bring God in here, don't bring Jesus in here. We ought to live openly and honestly before Him, welcoming His name and presence in all that we say and do. I may ask you tonight, do you have any area in your life where the Lord is not welcome? Where you cannot openly invite Him to participate with you in that activity? Where you cannot invite Him to sit down with you and look at what you're looking at, listen to what you're listening to talk about what you're talking about? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in darkness? So there is the executing of judgment. God says, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. I hate his palaces, and I'm going to bring judgment. And then secondly, there's the exposing of folly. And this is seen in verses 12 through 14. Okay, in verses 12 and 13, Amos illustrates, he gives a picture of how foolish it was for the people of Israel to pervert justice, that is judgment and righteousness, to twist those things, to corrupt them, and to rejoice or boast in their own strength and success, their military success. That is, they're, in essence, taking the bull by the horns. He says, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Their words and actions in corrupting righteousness, perverting righteousness, and boasting of their own strength was as foolish or as irrational as a horse running across a smooth, hard rock face. That doesn't work well. Okay, if a horse tries to run across a rock face, he's going to slip and slide and fall and maybe break his leg. I've seen deer do that from time to time, right? We see those around here driving along. A deer's right in the middle of the road, and you get close to it, you stop, and the thing takes off, and it's just like spinning its hooves. Now, they can't run upon, it's not a good place to run. You don't run or ride your horses on a smooth, hard rock face. Or, again, their words and actions were as foolish and as irrational as a man attempting to plow with oxen upon that same rock. You see a man taking his oxen out and his plow and plowing the field, but he's not plowing, you know, a concrete parking lot. You see somebody doing that, you say, that fellow doesn't have a clue. He hasn't seen the ball since kickoff. He doesn't get it. He's missing something. Well, that's what God is saying here. He's asking them a question. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? He's saying, listen, people, you're trying to plow upon the rock. Your perversion will not succeed. It will be judged. Any success that you've experienced in your history was not due to your own strength. It was solely because the Lord had mercy upon you. You're being foolish, irrational. Verse 14, the Lord, though, was going to explode that idea and expose that idea. He says, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. When the Lord raised up the Syrians against Israel, the Assyrians against Israel, the folly of their boasting would be exposed. They would be looked upon as foolish as a horse running upon a rock or a man plowing upon rock. One commentary said here, previous victories in the recovery of annexed territory under Jeroboam, he retook Hamath, meant nothing now, as the mighty Assyrian would overrun their land from the retaken Hamath in the north right down to the river of the wilderness. Boasting in their proud achievements would be brought to a sudden end, as the all-conquering invader would vanquish them and carry them away. Their boasting would be exposed as folly. They would recognize just how foolish they had been to think that they were strong, to think that they had brought success. As God's people today, we need to be reminded here again how foolish it is for us, first of all, to dream that sin will go unpunished, that we can sow without reaping, and how foolish it is to boast of our own strength. It is the equivalent of plowing on the rock. It makes no sense. It's not wise. One preacher said, the pride of the human heart is such that whenever there is any seeming success, either in things secular or spiritual, divine aid is soon forgotten in the flush of acclaim. That is why God whittled Gideon's army way down, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Let us always be ready to attribute any accomplishment to him. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Boasting will persist and flourish right to the last days. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1, men would be boasters, proud. It must be avoided because God brands it as evil. Even the godless Ahab knew that it was never appropriate to brag about big ideas. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Nebuchadnezzar was told, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. As the proud monarch surveyed his majestic capital, he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? God has a way of humbling the boaster. We know what happened with mighty Nebuchadnezzar. He loses his mind. He's put out to pasture, given an animal's heart. And he learned this lesson, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It is foolish to boast of tomorrow and of our ambitious plans, for God alone can promise life and success. We can't even promise tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen tomorrow. So it's foolish for us to boast. James said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. As Amos said it here, you're a rejoicing in a thing of naught. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's not plow upon the rock. Let's not run the horses upon the rock, walking in pride. But let's recognize, first of all, that God will judge sin and that any success we have comes from him alone. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these good reminders tonight. Pray that you'd help us to be wise and understanding. Help us to walk in the fear of the Lord, recognizing, God, that sin will be punished. We cannot choose sin and then control the consequences. Help us not to be irrational and foolish in our thinking. And then, Lord, help us not to be proud and boastful of any perceived strength or success that we've ever experienced. Lord, help us just to walk humbly with you, that we'd not provoke you to look at our lives and our attitudes and abhor it, but that you would be pleased with us, God, in all that we say and do and think. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.